Well, if you have your Bible tonight, and I hope that you do, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. Put one finger there, and then also go over to Exodus, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 11, as well as Exodus, chapter 4. I want to thank Pastor for another opportunity to get to preach to you tonight. And be in prayer for he and his family as they're just kind of away spending some time of vacation. And I ask that you'd be praying for them. And they'll be back here next week ready to get going. But I'm sure thankful for the opportunity. Back several weeks ago in my Bible reading plan that I was going through, I was really intently reading Exodus chapter 4, and something that I'll talk a little bit more about here in just a minute really caught my attention. And I really just focused on that little passage and just a couple of verses, and I thought to myself, man, this is so good. Why did God do this? And then as I kind of expounded on this whole chapter, I really did learn some things about service. So I want to read tonight, beginning in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse number 24, we'll read down verses 24 through 29, and then we're going to do a survey over Exodus chapter 4. So keep your finger there. We're going to look at a lot of different verses and take a lot of quotes out of there. Hope to be a blessing to you tonight. Exodus chapter 11, beginning in verse number 24, the Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invincible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned." Back in 2001, you'll remember that, or most of you remember. I definitely remember it. You'll remember it too when I mention it. But in 2001, President George W. Bush was elected as the 43rd president of the United States. He had many ideas for his first term. One of the things he wanted to do was have some major tax cuts. He also wanted to restore some of the education problems and came up with the No Child Left Behind Act. And he had a lot of different legislations that he really wanted to try to get passed during his first session as president of the United States. But on September 11th, 2001, all that changed with the terrorist attacks on the World Trade Centers and also on the Pentagon. I would say that the attacks decisively reshaped his administration, resulting in what we know as the war on terror that's still going on today. And President Bush made and had a lot of agonizing choices that he had to make. Many of those he wrote in his book. And whether you agree with Bush's political views or not, he did an admirable job with the overwhelming role thrust on him during the war on terror. I believe that's exactly what happened to Moses. By faith, he had relinquished being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, as we read in chapter 11, verse 25, where it says, "Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Now, you remember God had called him to go and be his spokesman, but at the first attempt to assume that leadership and rescue the Israelites from the oppression that they were under failed very miserably. He had to flee to a remote region, of course, after killing a man, where he settled down 40 years, tending sheep, getting married,
and having two sons. But then God appeared to him at the burning bush and called him to return to Egypt to deliver God's people from their bondage. Now, it was an overwhelming task, because you have to remember that Moses was 80 years old at this time. He had lived in obscurity for 40 years. He would have to confront the most powerful monarch in the world and demand that he release about 2 million enslaved people, whose cheap labor, by the way, was essential to the Egyptian economy. Although the Pharaoh and his men who had sought to kill Moses were now dead, it still was an impossible assignment for Moses. Even if he eventually succeeded in freeing the Israelites from slavery, he still had no idea how an enormous group of men, women, children, animals would cross a barren desert with no food, no water, and with a lot of hostile enemies wanting to get them. Now, thankfully, God doesn't call any of us to a task that challenging. And all of God's people said, amen. But can I say this? He does call all of us who know him to serve him in some way. He does that. And usually he calls you to serve in a situation which is beyond your natural ability to do so. And for example, we're all called to evangelize the lost and disciple the saved. Isn't that right? And Moses, and even though that is a daunting task, even if you have had some training, but Moses' story here in Exodus chapter 4 gives us some lessons on how to serve God to our fullest. Or can I even say this? How to serve God with all of our hearts. I remember when I surrendered my life to the ministry back as a 17-year-old. And I remember giving my Lord my life and said, Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, please take it and use it however you'd like to. I had no idea what the Lord would want me to do. And then as I continued going through my early 20s and realized that the Lord wanted me in youth ministry, and I was taught this, with the idea that we love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, I really thought and was taught that what we need to do is we need to serve the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And I kind of took that as my motivation on how I was going to serve the Lord and how I wanted to serve the Lord. Now, God gives us a lesson here on how to serve God with all of our heart, I believe, here in Exodus chapter 4 that I want to look at tonight, okay? So let me give you just a few things in reference, and maybe it'll be a help to you. I pray that it will. Number one, to serve God, to serve the Lord with all of our heart, we must depend on His presence and strength, not on our own abilities. I think that's something that I've learned specifically in my own personal life since I've been here at Worth Baptist Church. So a lot of times we get the idea that it's all our abilities and it's nothing of the Lord's. The Lord may help here once in a while, but it's more about what we do than more than what God does. And we got that wrong. We need to change that. Isn't that right? It's more about the Lord's strength. He's the one who gives us the strength, right? So why do we need to depend on God's presence and strength? Well, let me give you a few things. Letter A. God often calls you to do that which is beyond your abilities and resources. If you're able to serve the Lord without leaning hard on Him, then maybe you're not in the right ministry. I've realized that, especially with running the addiction recovery ministry for the nearly 9 years that I have, that it was really above my own ability and my own resources. You know, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, he said this, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves,
But our sufficiency is of God. What a verse. What's Paul saying? That it has nothing to do with us. Our sufficiency is totally upon the Lord. It really is totally upon Him. Even so, the Lord often has to teach us that we can't do anything if we don't rely on His presence and we don't rely upon His strength. We've got to do that. Here, either He calls us to do something far beyond our natural abilities, or like Paul and Moses, He shows us our inadequacy, so that we must rely on His presence and on His strength. I think that's important. Isn't that right? Secondly, we see the only basis for serving God is His amazing grace. That's the only basis. I'm so thankful for God's grace, aren't you? If you didn't say amen, you need to say amen, because we're only here by His grace. Isn't that right? Absolutely. And back in Exodus chapter 3 in verse 18, if you want to make some references, we'll kind of be here in Exodus chapter 4. You can really, I don't know exactly where it is in your Bible, but as I'm reading chapter 4, I can look back on chapter 3 and see some of the things that God was trying to tell Moses here. And in chapter 3, verse number 18, the Lord told Moses that the elders of Israel would pay heed to him when he told them that the Lord had appeared to him and promised to bring them into the land of Canaan. Now hold on for a minute. Look in chapter 4, verse number 1. Notice what it says. It says, "And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Now, if you went back to verse number 18, it says, "And they shall hearken to thy voice." So who is Moses going to listen to here? Is he going to listen to himself? Or is he going to listen to what God had already promised him that God was going to do? God said, "Listen, they're going to listen to you because you're going in my strength and not in yours. You're going in my presence instead of your own presence." Now, there are a whole lot more doubtful questions to come as we go through this passage. But you know what I like about this? The Lord graciously answers every one of them. Every question that Moses asked, guess what? God has an answer to. I like that. You realize it had been 400 years since any Israelite had ever heard the word of the Lord, 400 years. Perhaps because of that, God graciously gave Moses three signs to bolster his weak faith. And we see these here in the passage in verse number 2. It says, "What is that in thine hand?" Now, as I've heard pastors say this before, God never asks questions because He lacks information. He never does that, does He? Moses probably shrugged and just said, "Well, God, it's a rod. It's a rod." And the Lord told him to do what in verse number 3? Cast it on the ground. The Bible says that it became a snake. And what did Moses do? He did what you and I would do. He fled. That means he ran. It's what it means. And the Lord told Moses then to grab its tail. Now, you people here in Texas, one thing you don't want to do is grab a snake by the tail, especially if it's a rattlesnake. Isn't that right? Amen. Thank you. You don't want to grab a snake by the tail. But what did Moses do? He didn't say no. What did he do? The Bible says he reached out and picked it up. And guess what happened? It became a rod again. It became his staff in his hand. Now, what did that sign mean? What did that mean? Now, keep in mind that the snake was probably a cobra. Most Bible commentaries believe it was some type of cobra, which was a symbol of Egyptian power. The kings of pharaohs of Egypt would wear these headdresses that would have cobras on it, engraved on it. And by miraculously changing Moses' rod into a snake and back again into a rod, the Lord was showing Moses that as he... And remember, where was Moses at before this time? He was a shepherd out in the field tending Jethro's sheep. You remember that? That as a lowly shepherd, obediently depending upon God's power, he would have dominion over Pharaoh. And of course, keep in mind that the serpent, the snake, goes all the way back to the book of Genesis in chapter 3, verse 15. You remember, this is good, I like this. You remember that ultimately the seed of the woman, who would be Christ, would crush the head of the serpent, who would bruise the heel of Christ. And it's amazing how those two kind of fit together there. But keep in mind, here we have the rod, the shepherd's staff that Moses was carrying here, showed Moses that which is common in of itself, this little staff. It was probably at least 6 foot, maybe, long. And that little rod, in of itself, becomes powerful when it's yielded in obedience to the Lord. Now, this is a foundational lesson we need to learn here for all of us who serve the Lord. Why is it? Hey, keep in mind that he taught the disciples in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, which is the only miracle in the Bible that's recorded in all four Gospels. And after giving the disciples this impossible command, hey, give them something to eat. Now, keep in mind, there wasn't just 5,000 people there. There were upwards of 20, maybe 25,000 people, because they didn't count the women and children at this time. And probably some of the animals ate too. Who knows? But remember that. And then he went on to ask those disciples, how many loaves do we have? Now, that parallels here the question that God is asking Moses. What is in thy hand? And after telling Jesus that they had 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, Andrew asked that obvious question, what are they among so many? The point is this. The simple, the ordinary becomes sufficient and powerful when we yield it in obedience to Christ. And let me make it a point like this. When you may say, you know, Brother Earl, I don't have anything to offer the Lord. Oh, you have a lot to offer the Lord. The Lord wants to use you. Would you guys believe that I was quiet as a teenager? I was the shyest person around. And then the Lord got a hold of me, and look what happened. What am I saying? I'm saying the Lord wants to use you. If you'll just allow Him to do it, let Him do the work. I'm an introvert that turned an extrovert. And only God could do that. Really could. So we see the sign of the rod, but we see a second sign in verse number 6. It consisted of the Lord telling Moses to put his hand into his bosom. He took it out. What happened? It became what? Leprous. Do you remember that? The Lord then told him to put it back. And he came back and it was restored. Now keep in mind that leprosy was non-curable back during the Bible times. And by this sign, God probably meant for Moses to learn that God could impose and stop the awful plagues that were about to happen there in Egypt. Just as he removed Moses from the place of power in Pharaoh's court, so now he would restore him back to going to Pharaoh's court and asking for the release of the Israelites. God wanted to use Moses to relieve their suffering. So we have that second sign. Then we have a third sign that's found in verse number 9. Look at it. And it shall come to pass, if they shall not believe, also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, of course that was the Nile River, and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now, this is kind of interesting. The Nile was the lifeblood of Egypt. It was the main source to water their crops. It was in that barren desert. And you remember one of the plagues that God would impose on the Egyptians was to turn the Nile into what? To blood. And the Egyptians knew that, or the one thing that God wanted to do was show the Egyptians that there was only one God, and God Almighty was that God. Amen? And performing this miracle in front of the Israelites showed them that the mighty power of Egypt was no power for the Almighty God that we serve. Isn't that good? Now, you may be here tonight and you're saying, "No, Brother Earl, listen, look at all these miracles. You know what? God has not done a miracle for me. What has God done for me?" Oh, He's done a lot for you. Can I say that in the first place He's given us His inspired account of these miracles to show us His power? Think about that. Secondly, He's given us reliable testimony of the most powerful miracle in history, and that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What other proof do you need? Keep in mind, God did that for you. Isn't that right? You know, that testimony is so certain that Paul was willing to rest the entire Christian faith on the truth that Jesus that was bodily raised from the dead. And when people in bondage to sin and Satan believe that Jesus is the Lord who died for their sins and is risen from the grave, guess what? They can be saved. And the only reason any of us can serve God and proclaim the gospel is because of the amazing grace that has been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, when God calls you to do something beyond your ability, oh, here it is. Don't make excuses for why you can't do it. Don't make excuses. At this point, Moses moves from humility. Now, get this. He moves from humility to unbelief. Now, let me stop here and just say this. Unbelief doesn't mean that we don't believe that Jesus Christ saved us. What that means is that when we show unbelief when we don't think God can do what He says He can do. You get that? Well, God can't help me in my situation. Oh, no, yes, He can. Oh, God can't do that. No, yes, He can. The Bible says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Isn't that right? The emphasis is not on I can, which a lot of liberal theologians put it out there that, oh, I can do all things. I can do all things. I can do all things. No, you're missing the point of the verse. I can do all things through Christ. It's only through Him. It's not me. It's through Him. And Moses here raises an excuse. Look with me in verse number 10. And the Bible says, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. I've had that excuse before. Sometimes I try to claim that excuse, okay? All right? But isn't it odd? I found this, you'll find this interesting. Isn't it odd? In the 40 years earlier, the Bible says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22 that Moses had been, listen to it, mighty in words and deeds. Isn't that interesting? Where did Pharaoh grow up? In the Harvard of the Egyptians. That's where he grew up. Now, perhaps the 40 years of tending sheep out in the field had impaired his speaking ability or had dimmed his confidence, or maybe he'd just gotten lazy. I don't know. But the Bible says that he was mighty in words and mighty in deeds. The Lord reminded him in verse number 11, look at it. And he asked him a question. Who hath made man's mouth? Who had made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Then the Lord promised in verse number 12. Go down and look at it. Now therefore go, and I will be thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Now this is on top of God's earlier promise back in chapter 3 in verse number 12, where God tells Moses this, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token to thee that I have sent thee. So you see what's going on here. Moses is over here saying, I can't do this. God is over here saying, yes, you can do it, and I've already told you to do it, and this is what you're going to do. Now believe me. That's what he's trying to tell him here. Now, in verse number 14, the Bible says that the Lord was angry. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. So what happens? He lets his brother Aaron become the main spokesperson. By the way, you read the account, and Aaron doesn't hardly say anything. It's the truth. Look at it. The message would come from God to Moses and to Aaron and to the people in verses 15 and 16. Then the Lord reminded Moses in verse number 17, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. In other words, Moses, you're not off the hook. I'm not going to let you off the hook. You're my man, and in spite of all of your excuses, As represented in this rod, I will work through you. And let me just challenge us tonight to remember all of us that God wants to work through us. He wants to work through us. The point is, when God calls you to do something beyond your ability, His presence and power are sufficient. Don't make up excuses for why you can't serve Him. And let me remind you what Paul said, my grace is sufficient for you. Number two, don't worry. Two is not as long as three and as one or three and four. Number two, now there are some difficulties here. One of them is serving God means cutting family ties and moving out of your comfort zone. Moving out of your comfort zone. Now, notice that beginning in verse number 18, Moses goes back to the burning bush and he asks permission from his father-in-law, Jethro, to return to the brethren there in Egypt to see if they were still alive. Now, it seems odd that when he goes back to Jethro, he doesn't mention the burning bush or God's commandment for him to do what God has called him to do. Now, I don't know why he didn't do that. Some think that maybe he thought that maybe Jethro would say, this guy's crazy, that he don't know what he's talking about, he's having delusions. But it's interesting that Jethro literally gives him the permission to go through it, and he says goodbye to his daughters and his grandsons. Now, God then informed Moses that those who were seeking his life were dead. So Moses puts his wife and his sons, Gershom and Eleazar, on a donkey, and they began to go to Egypt. Now look with me in verse number 20. The Bible says, Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Now, I want you to notice this. Earlier it was Moses' rod. Now it's become the rod of God. Something's changed here. All right? One Bible commentary points out that the rod represented God's saving power that which is available to us in the cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Next, we see serving God usually means encountering difficulties and resistance to what you are called to do. The Lord tells Moses to go back and perform before Pharaoh all these wonders he's given Moses to do. But then God warns Moses that there's going to be difficulties. God mentions that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, the Bible also says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So which one did Pharaoh do? Both. Both. And that's what we see here. My point is that serving the Lord puts you into a battle with the enemy, and the battles are difficult. We know that the Bible tells us, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution. Is that what it says? No, it says shall. That means it's going to happen. So be prepared. Something else, serving God often requires delivering a message that people don't want to hear. In verse number 22, God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh, now notice this, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And God warned if Pharaoh refused to let his son go, he would kill Pharaoh's son. And I believe that was a direct slap to Pharaoh's face. Why is that? Because you remember the Pharaoh claimed that he was a son of the gods. It's what he thought. But Moses is saying, no, you're not God's son. And the lowly bunch of slaves that you've been abusing are part of God's family. And that's the idea that he wanted. It says there the firstborn meant that they were heirs of God. So Moses is still trying to tell Pharaoh, listen, you're not a son of God. You're not even a god. But the people that you're abusing are heirs of God. You know, God says in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called him my son out of Egypt. Matthew 2:15 links Jesus' childhood. Where did Jesus go as a child? Down to Egypt to escape Herod's attempted to kill all of the Jewish young boys. Let me tell you something. We have a difficult message to tell people, but it's a message that people need to hear, and that is about the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that can deliver us from all of our sins. Amen? Number three, to serve God with all of our heart, we need to be obedient to His commandments. Now, in verse number 24, we have a very strange incident. This is what this is what caught my attention. All right? Look at verse number 24. This is neat. It says, and it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. I went, hold it, wait, stop, right here. What? I thought, who are they talking about here? Are they talking about Moses? Is the Bible mentioning that God wants to kill Moses? I said, hold it, wait. God just commissioned Moses to go back to Egypt to go before Pharaoh, and now Moses is wanting to kill, God is wanting to kill Moses? What is going on here? I thought, man, this is interesting. Now, this is a very strange incident. As Moses is heading back to Egypt, the Lord met him on the way and sought to put Moses to death. Moses' wife, Zipporah, the Bible says, took a flint knife and circumcised one of their sons, Eleazar. The Bible says that she threw the foreskin at Moses' feet, saying, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. And then the Bible says that he let Moses live. Now, there's a lot to uncover there, and I don't have it in the 3 minutes that I have. All right? But can I just say this? Moses was disobedient. He was disobedient. Back in the Abrahamic covenant, all males were to be circumcised on the eighth day. Obviously, Gershom, the oldest son, was circumcised the eighth day, and when Zipporah saw that, she said, no, you're not going to do that to a child of mine anymore. And Moses didn't do it. And he was run responsible for doing this. And he disobeyed. And before Moses could go and tell the Pharaoh, let my people go and do it in obedience to the Lord. Listen, Moses had to be obedient. He had to be obedient. Listen, we've got to be obedient to the Lord if we're going to do something for the Lord. Amen? Number four, and finally, to serve God with all of our heart, we need to work with people who are willing to follow God's way. In verse number 27, the Bible says that Moses went on to meet Aaron near Mount Sinai. The Bible says that Moses sent Zipporah and her two sons back to Jethro. Moses goes on to Mount Sinai to meet Aaron, which God had already told Aaron to meet Moses there. And could you imagine the meeting that Moses and Aaron had there? They haven't seen each other for 40 years. I'm sure Moses had a lot to tell him about the delivering of Egypt. And could you imagine the story of the burning bush that he wanted to tell him? And they went back to Egypt, and Aaron spoke the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses and then performed the signs. And then verse number 31, the Bible says, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. The Bible says in verse number 18 of the promise that God gave them that the response was the fulfillment of what the Lord had already promised Moses. Now, what's the lesson here? The lesson here is that you can't serve God with all your heart, listen to me, without Him. There are no lone rangers in God's work. There's none. The Lord wants to build His church, which means working with others. And as Moses would soon learn over in chapter 5, verse 21, that's often difficult. Sometimes it's frustrating. But it's God's way. And sometimes, as Jeremiah experienced, you labor for decades but meet resistance and hardness of heart. But you don't quit. And you make it willing to work with faithful people. And that's how God builds the church. Churches are not built by pastors and staff members. Churches are built by the people. Let me say that again. Churches are not built by pastors or staff members. The church is built by using God's people. Let me ask you in some considerations tonight for you to think about. Have you made that commitment to trust Christ as your Savior and to serve Him however He may lead? There's a beautiful story of salvation in the Exodus. Are there any areas of disobedience in your life that you need to deal with tonight? Any areas where you haven't obeyed the Lord in what He wants you to do? How about this? Has God called you to an area of ministry that you've just said, no, God, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Can I challenge you tonight? Be used. God wants to use you. And whatever God does to use you, He will enable you. But you've got to be willing. Let's bow our head. Close your eyes. If you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me beg and plead you. Please come. Let us show you from God's Word how you can be saved. But the message was mostly for Christians tonight. Do any of these things that has been preached tonight touch your heart? Has the Holy Spirit used something? Whether it's disobedience, whether it's just saying God no. I heard a preacher say many years, no Christ, no peace. No Christ, K-N-O-W, much peace. I don't know how the Lord's dealing with your heart tonight. If God's speaking to you, I want to ask you to come to this altar and do business with the Lord. As we stand, Father, we love you tonight. Thank you so much for how you've challenged my heart with this passage of Scripture. May you use it tonight in your people, and we'll give you glory, honor, and praise for it. As Corey sings, if God's dealt with you, you come.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord. matchless grace.
Well, thank you for being here tonight. And I hope that you'll be back, plan to be back on Sunday. We're honored to have Evangelist Ben Burks. Ben and Wendy will be here this weekend preaching Sunday morning and Sunday night. And Brother Ben is a great friend to our church, a great friend to Pastor. And I know you'll get a blessing from being here this coming Sunday. Have a great rest of the week. God bless you. And thank you for coming tonight. You're dismissed.